Thank you, sir. And 1 Corinthians 11, let's turn there. You'll be here most of the day. So we talked today about communion and doing communion right. That sounds kind of pretentious. Well, we should all want to do things right, I would think. And this issue of communion or Lord's Supper has been a provocative issue in many different churches for the last 2,000 years, questioning how we do it, what it is we do, what the elements are, how they're distributed, and I think most importantly, why we do it, which is really the whole point of the tradition. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 and 2, in the only chapter where the Lord's Supper is mentioned, that term is mentioned in your King James Bible, Paul says, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Paul's talking about certain traditions, certain ordinances he set in order here to keep the church orderly. And he says that you should keep them as I delivered them to you. Now, what other way would it be delivered unto them? Paul was their apostle. Paul was the one that established the church in Corinth. He's the dispenser of God's grace. He was sent to the nations and the Gentiles, including those in Greece and Corinth. And so Paul would be the apostle and the one who would lay that foundation of how they should operate and what should they would think. And so Paul lays some ordinances, gives some commands. If he's the one to give some instruction, then he's the one they should listen to. In fact, in verse 1, he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Christ sent me to you to set things in order and to explain these things. And so there are some traditions that Paul talks about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul talks about holding fast traditions that they heard of him. And so there are traditions that are good. Not a lot, but there are some. Most traditions are just man-made. Some traditions, very few of them, God actually implements. Okay? Sometimes we call them institutions even. Consider marriage, for example. Is it just a tradition? Well, it's really more like an ordinance or institution God gave humanity since Genesis chapter 2. But it's something we should keep. We should keep that going on. And in the church, the body of Christ, this ordinance or this instruction that we have is something we need to consider. But it has become much of a broken tradition, a broken understanding. When Paul says to keep traditions, how does one do that? One, by doing it. If you don't do it, you definitely broke the tradition. Or if you don't do it right. And so this morning I want to talk about how we do communion right. Because you can do communion, if you do it wrongly, you're not keeping the tradition either. Right? You should do it rightly. And so much of our culture these days just does the thing without knowing why, not caring why, just because they like the doing of the thing. Just insert there any secular holiday you wish. People just don't know the origins, don't know why these things exist, but they love fireworks, you know, and they love candies and meals and things like that. And so why not? If we can get together to eat, we love food, let's go there and have some food. But we're coming together to eat today for a reason why. And it's a tradition that has been kept and has been instituted all the way back to the Apostle Paul, all the way back to the church in Corinth and other churches in the first century. The Lord's Supper, as people call it, Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, Communion, has turned into a very provocative issue because people do it differently. People have been killed over this issue for doing it differently than other people. Okay, transubstantiation, a lot of Catholics and Orthodox and those would excommunicate people who did not believe the same thing or did it the same way as they did. In fact, if you're considering saying, well, maybe this mid-ex thing is for me, maybe I'll be a Syrian Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic, you know, you had it on your mind this morning, no doubt. One of the things you might bring to mind is that the way you do communion really, really matters to them, right? The way you do it. Not necessarily, as we'll talk today, about the doctrine of communion, but how you partake of it. And where do you get such an idea that it matters how you eat certain foods? Well, Paul in chapter 11 seemingly is dealing with their misbehavior regarding the Lord's Supper. Okay, so there's a lot of religious confusion around this subject, even among those who aren't Catholic or Orthodox, those who are Protestant or less liturgical. They still don't quite know how to do. In fact, I've said before, it's one of the most Roman Catholic things that maintain in the non-Catholic churches, because we're going to do something very religious here. We're not going to do that. We're trying to separate religion from what this doctrine is. We're going to explain how religion gets this wrong. The importance of the Lord's Supper and communion is not how you eat a thing or what was swallowed, okay? It's about what is showed by having communion together. Amen. That is what Paul teaches, and that is the doctrine of communion. So when Paul says, keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you, well, how else would they be delivered? Well, in the first century, there was just as much religious confusion as there is today. Today, all the religious confusion concerns people who call themselves Christians. In the first century, there were also people naming Christ and other pagan religions doing all sorts of religious rituals. And so there's a lot of confusion about what rites and rituals you perform. Paul's not instituting a ritual or a rite. He's not creating a religion, okay? And so when he settles in Corinth here, not just in chapter 11, but in the whole epistle in Ephesians and Romans, he is destroying religion and replacing it with a faith, a doctrine in what Christ did. And this is going to be the basis of what communion is. This is what communion means, all right? They're confused in Corinth about why they're doing what they're doing. They're eating together. They're doing a thing. Paul says, seems like you're keeping the ordinance, but you're not doing it right. That's what he's going to explain. Because they're confused about why they're doing it. Well, I thought you just come together and you kind of reflect a bit and eat the cracker and juice. Or in some places, you come and eat the meal together, and that's communion. You ate the food. Eating the food is communion. You've missed it. It's not about eating the food. There's a reason we eat the food, and it's the reason why we eat the food together, which is what communion teaches us. Okay? A tradition is broken if you don't know why you're doing it. And so I want to make sure we understand why we're doing communion today and what it is we're doing and how do you do it and why is it important? Why do we come together? Why do we come together and then have a meal together? In fact, these aren't the only meals we have on days that we talk about communion. We have other meals together as the church. And why is eating an issue? Why would we need to eat together? Why do we need to come together at all? Can't you be saved in isolation and by yourself? Can I serve the Lord individually? And shouldn't we do that and walk individually? Why do we need to come together to do any of these things? Well, the true meaning of communion has been lost, I believe, and that's mainly because men do not see the mystery of Christ. The word communion, the word fellowship, is what the mystery of Christ is about. And if you don't see the fellowship of the mystery, you don't see the communion that you have in Christ today. We talked a few weeks ago about Christ being in you, being that mystery, and you being in Christ. That's the mystery fellowship. That's communion that you have with Christ Jesus. And so we cover those things this morning. But I do want to talk about something we need to do in response to what we know of Christ being in us. Okay? Now, we're saved by God's grace. Grace meaning Christ did the work. That's not God being nice. That's God doing the work for us. That's what grace means. It's a gift. So when Christ died for our sins, and he defeated death resurrection, in his resurrection, he did things that we could not do. And he offered the power and benefits of those things to us. That's his grace. And we're saved by his grace, not by our works. That means the work is done. It's all done. We receive it by faith. There's nothing we need to do to be saved. Christ did it all. We don't cooperate with his work. We don't supplement his work. We don't participate in that work. And many people teach the Lord's Supper communion about that. We come together to participate in the work of Christ or cooperate or supplement what he did. And this is not what we're doing. The work is done. Christ did the work to save us. We trust his finished work on the cross. But there is instruction that God gave, that Christ gave, that Paul instructed, that we do when we come together. And that instruction in chapter 11, among other places in his epistles, is that we do come together, number one. You could be saved in the body of Christ, and you can have eternal hope of glory and eternal life in Christ Jesus and be on a deserted island somewhere, right? But the instruction is to come together. We in the church should have an obedience to we need to come together. Why? Because Christ wants us to come together. Are you less a member of the body of Christ because you don't meet with other people? No, you're a member of the body of Christ. But he wants the body to come together. So that's the first part of the instruction. Okay, the second part is you should come together in one place. So isn't that kind of like the first part? Well, with these days of technology, we've had conversations about whether or not you can do church virtually and from a distance and things like that. And there's one thing you really can't do, among other things, if you're not in the same place, and that is eat from the same table. Can't do it. Now, I have eaten with people over the internet. It is not the same, okay? When you're sharing the same room, the same air, the same food, there's a difference there. There's a communion, something a little more intimate about that, okay? So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, they didn't have the technology, of course, but he says when you come together in one place, so it's not coming together in a restaurant where there's that room for that person and that room for that. you're all together. Well, you're kind of making this a little uncomfortable because now you're shoving us all, we got to rub elbows and shoulders. Why is that important? And the instruction really ends with to show something. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, notice these three parts of this instruction. I'm not reading the whole verses yet because we haven't yet got to that part. But Paul says, first of all, verse 18, when ye come together in the church. So come together, right? And down in verse 20, he says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. You see that? And then down in verse 26, he says, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. What are you doing? You're showing the Lord's death till he come. Now, that verse is a little confusing for people. Like, well, how do I do that? Because we have a presentation, a theater, a play act. You know, maybe we have someone on a cross or something. How do I show the Lord's death till he come? But that's the instruction. Come together in one place. You're eating and drinking to show the Lord's death. Okay, that's the instruction here. And this is part of what the church is supposed to do. Now, in verse 23 of this chapter, notice what Paul says here. We'll learn some things about it. Paul said he received this of the Lord. He said, I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So this is not something that Peter and the apostles passed down, and Paul says, well, they did it, so I got to do it. So we didn't go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to find a pattern for what Paul's instructing here because they didn't understand it. In fact, we can go and dig in more detail about what happened that night when they met to eat with Jesus that Passover meal. And the disciples did not understand the things that you can understand according to the doctrine of communion. They didn't get it. They came together. They were in one place. They were eating and drinking, but there was something missing. Okay? Jesus himself was trying to explain his death, but the people didn't understand it. They didn't get it. Okay, they didn't understand why he needed to die. They didn't understand that he was going to raise from the dead. They didn't understand the very things that bring you together in communion in the mystery body of Christ. Okay, but Paul says, I received this of the Lord, and I delivered it unto you, Corinthians. And in verse 24, he starts quoting Jesus that night he was betrayed. And he says, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. There's something they need to do, and Jesus is saying, do this. Now, again, this isn't novel. Like churches throughout the last two millennia have said, yep, that's why we do what we do. We have rituals and rites and ordinances and sacraments. We do the thing. We have the cracker and we have the wine in different ways, and we're doing it. We're doing what they did that night. We'll talk about it a little bit later. Verse 25, he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. There's something to do. What is he saying to do? Well, Paul's bringing Jesus up. And why is Paul doing that? He says, I received the Lord. I'm telling you what I received the Lord here. And then he quotes Jesus the night he was betrayed. Verse 26, see it again. This is just Paul talking now. This is not quoting Jesus. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. There's something to do here. Like, there, it's possible not to show the Lord's death when you come together. I know that because that's what Corinthians are doing. The Corinthians are coming together not showing the Lord's death. They're not keeping the Lord's Supper. They're not doing it right. And Paul's saying, remember what you need to do here when you come together in one place, which is to show the Lord's death till he come. Okay. Now, what's interesting about this is when Paul says, I see you to the Lord, and this do, when you come together in one place, when you eat and drink, and you show the Lord's death, that religion and rituals and religion, we covered this a couple months ago during the Lent season, right? And that's really what Easter is about for most religion. It's the Lent season is what's going on there and all the traditions regarding that. Religion would have us not to eat fastings, right? There's some denominations that they fast. They have a whole fasting calendar throughout the year. You fast most days of the year. And then you have the 40 days fast, which we covered before. It's really only about two or three based on the religion you're in. But religion would have us not to eat, to fast in remembrance of the Lord, or remembrance of God, or to dedicate to God, something to God. But we're expressly told in this chapter multiple times, as Paul says, come together when you eat and you come together to eat, to eat. Which is interesting. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 that food does not commend you to God. Whether you eat or don't eat, it doesn't commend you to God. But here, this instruction, you are to show the Lord's death when you come together in one place to eat. Right? And so there is an express instruction here to eat supper together. That's why he calls it the Lord's Supper as opposed to your own supper. There's a supper. And if you're not eating supper together, then what are you doing? You say, well, we just don't eat at all. Well, you might be missing something. We'll cover that a little later about the eating. But apart from that, there is an instruction Paul says to do. Okay? People tend to ask me sometimes, they've asked me many times before, do you do communion at Grace Ambassadors? Do you do it? Now, when they're not here, they don't know. You've been here. some of you more than others. We do communion. Now, we've been trying to teach over the years what that means, that we do communion. What does communion mean? Because there's so much religious baggage about it, people get confused of what it is. Is it just putting food in our mouths? What is that, right? And so I respond, yes, I do communion. And this shocks some people. They say, well, Justin, you know, you teach against religion, and you teach grace, and it's not of works, and there's nothing we do. Nothing to do, we saved us. But we're ordained to good works. And there's instructions Paul gave and things that we should do for the Lord, right? And when the church comes together to minister, ministry is a thing you do, right? And communion is a big part of that, the doctrine of communion. So I do, we do communion. It is something you do. It's not simply something you believe. You believe it, and if you don't know what it is, it's hard to believe it. Say, what am I supposed to believe here, a cracker and juice? It's not about the food, you missed it. Communion is a doctrine, not a dinner, right? But you believe a thing, but then you got to practice the thing that you believe. If you believe that we're members one of another, what does that mean? Right? Yeah, it's just a fact. Well, how do you treat each other? What do we do together? How do we serve together? All of that concerns our fellowship in Christ together, our communion in Christ. So I do, we do communion, but do you understand the doctrine? And that's where people go, maybe not. I'm not sure, I just show up and take what they give me to eat, you know. Well, this is the important part of communion. If you are just eating food and not knowing why you're doing it, you're not doing communion right, that's a broken tradition. You've totally lost what the point is. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. In fact, communion, doing communion, can only be done together in the church. You cannot do this alone. The idea of communion means that you're one with Christ and one with his body, which means you can't practice communion with other members of the body unless you're with other members of the body. So this is one thing that we talk about in our traveling meetings and other places, that the Bible instructs us to do certain things in ministry together, and you cannot do this without being together, because that's crucial for why you're doing it, because of who you are in Christ. Now, you can eat by yourself. If the Lord's Supper, or if the ritual, the rite, or whatever people want to call it, is simply the partaking of a sacred element, okay, you can do that in private. You need a priest in you, right? You can do that on your own. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 21. That's what they were doing in Corinth. They were coming together, but they were kind of eating on their own together. He says, when you come together in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, don't read that as if Paul's saying, don't eat the Lord's Supper when you come together. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they're not eating the Lord's Supper because they're eating their own supper when they come together. In eating, everyone takes before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. And Paul says, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? If you're just coming to eat, then go home and eat. Like, what's the point if you're just coming to eat like you would individually? Then just go home. Just go home and eat. Right? When you come together, Paul says, in one place, it's to show the Lord's death. It's to eat together as who you are, as members of the body of Christ. That's what he's going to explain here. That's what he started explaining the last chapter. That's, by the way, what the Corinthians have been missing in the whole book here. They've been missing their unity with the body members of Christ. They've been living, walking in grace. It's all about me. I can do whatever I want. I got grace. Doesn't matter what they do and what they think. And Paul says there's an idea of charity here. You are together in a body. And so he uses that to produce charity in them, to consider other members of the body. Okay, so you're eating. Look at verse 34. When you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. But you come not together into condemnation. So you say, well, I don't have enough food at normal, you know, Lord's suppers. It's normally the small cracker. And then you go home and eat anyway, right? Or people come to the potluck or the dinner you have at church and you say, well, I like my food at home. I think I'll go there and eat, right? Paul says, eat at home if you want to eat at home. But you're not joining together to eat in any sort of Lord's supper. That's what he's explaining. Communion's a doctrine. It's something we must do, and we do that to the Lord with one another, amen, like we do all ministry. So that's the first point, is that it is something we do, all right? We do it here at Grace Ambassadors. It's something that we do as the church, we should do as the church. But what is this thing we do? As I mentioned before, you come together one place to show the Lord's death. And Paul talks about this day, a day of remembrance, which is very interesting because the world has special days. Religions have sacred days. Well, what day do we do this thing? Like, is this our special day? Is this like Christmas for us? Like we have communions and those are special days? And in one sense, that is a thing we're supposed to do and it happens on days. But Paul teaches under grace, we don't observe calendar days as holy. Galatians chapter 4, 9 through 11, Paul says to the Galatians who are observing days, special days as being holy, special days that God himself in the Old Testament said were holy. He says, I'm afraid of you guys. He says, have you missed the teaching of grace here? Have you missed the fact you're not under that law? Have you missed the fact that you're sanctified and you're the holy member of the body of Christ and it's not the day that's holy? Galatians 4, verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why are you going back to religious rituals and keeping calendar days as holy instead of understanding the truth that you've been made holy in Christ Jesus?
Amen.
Okay, now this does not conflict with the instruction in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is not instituting a day as holy when he talks about communion and the Lord's Supper. But these Galatians were keeping special days, and he says, ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. If you think days, months, times, there's certain days that are holier than other days, you're missing a little bit about who you are in Christ and what Christ has done for you. Okay, you're missing about that. Now, you can learn, that's fine. But as the church, we are not instituting or remembering a holy day. It's something else that's holy. Christ is the Holy One. We are members of his body. And this great fellowship we have, that's our sanctification. Okay, that's a holy thing. Colossians 2:16, Paul says, let no man judge you regarding meats or drinks, which are things that we do together when we eat. We have meat and drink. It's not holy meat. It's not holy drink. Don't let anyone judge you regarding that. You say, well, you're just eating this food kind of sloppily. It's just like you slap it on a plate, you get your fork and spoons there, you're, you know, you put it in your mouth. And at our church, we lift up the host and we honor it and we sanctify the holy drink. It's not the meat and drink that's holy. Let no man judge you about meats or drinks or holy days or Sabbath days or new moons. These are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, Paul says. You're again missing the body of Christ. Okay, it's not about the meats and drinks, which most of religion regarding this issue make it all about the meat and the drink, don't they? Make it about the actual elements. You'll see logos for denominations with the elements, a little chalice and a little bread, right? It's the elements. That's what makes it. It's the elements. That's just food. Like, that's a restaurant logo is what that is. Like, come for fine dining, you know. The church surrounds itself around the head, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right? But people miss the mystery of Christ. They don't understand what this is. They're used to religious days. Even the Bible in the Old Testament had special holy days. Maybe this is just the Christian holy day. It's not the day that's holy. You've missed it. Okay? You don't see the mystery. And thus, you're going to break the tradition. You might do it, but you're not doing it for the right reason. You don't know why you're doing it. So you're breaking it. Okay, we need to know why we're doing this thing. So what is this day to remember that Paul talks about? Now, this instruction is to do it on a day, but look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Obviously, we have scheduled this day. We've talked about it. We said we're having a communion meal this day. We're going to talk about communion this day. But this day is not a special day. We can do it next week if we wanted to. We can do it tomorrow if we wanted to. Right? It's not this day, May 10th, that is a holy day. Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, Paul says this about the timing of what they're doing. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Question, Paul. How often? He doesn't say. He says, as often as you eat it. Can I get like a calendar schedule? Now, because we're human and we have calendars, we do schedule these communion meals. But we can move them. We can add them. We can take them away. There's no biblical requirement for which day or how often it's done. But it needs to be done, which is interesting in the instruction. He says, as often as you do it. You can do it any day, which means you do this not on any set calendar day. And once you learn why you do it and what it is, you understand the importance of that. Because if you only do this on a set calendar day, it's kind of like when people remember Christ's resurrection on a set calendar day. And you go, well, isn't he risen every day of the year? Yes. And shouldn't you walk in his resurrection every day of the year? Yes. And shouldn't we know God's? Yes. See, if you confine it to a day, suddenly you're saying, well, I do it on that day. Other days, that's not as holy. That's not true. Once you know what communion is and why we do what we do today, you know it's not about today. It's about us. It's about you. It's about you, Christ, and you. So it's not on a set calendar day. Okay. In that way, hopefully this clarifies some grace truth about celebrating days. Sometimes people have a question about that once they're learning about the grace doctrine of special days and holy days. And they say, well, does this mean I can't have a day where it's like a special day to do a thing? Well, that's not, there are days we schedule all the time. You go to work on certain days. You have a schedule, right? You say, those aren't holy at all. No, I get it. Okay. There's people's anniversaries. There's days of remembrance. This is the 250th year anniversary of America. There's different things that you remember in time, okay? The difference is when you start to make the day itself holy. When you say, this calendar day is holy because of the calendar day, and once it strikes midnight, it's no longer a holy day, and once it goes across that timeline, then now it's a holy day, and that's the problem, okay? Because God is the one that makes things holy, and in this dispensation, he's made Christ the Holy One. He's made you members of his body. You're sanctified in him, right? Not a day. All right. Israel didn't understand who the Holy One was. They didn't understand the body of Christ in the mystery revealed. They didn't have it. So God gave them holy days to teach them that there would be a time in which these things were fulfilled. But you now know who they were fulfilled in. Christ Jesus. Right? He fulfilled Passover. He fulfilled those days. And so we're not under holy days for many reasons in that regard. Now, because we do this instruction on any day and as often as we will, this guards against observing and worshiping the time instead of holding the truth. That's the big difference. Communion is a doctrine about truth, a truth that's about you and other members of the body of Christ. It is not a time. You say, today is communion. Well, if today is communion, then you keep it just by keeping a day. But if communion is a truth about who you are related to other people, then it has to do with that truth and you keeping that, no matter what day it is. You see the difference? So we're told to remember a day, however. We're told that it's not any day we can do it, and it's as often as we will. But in this instruction, Jesus says twice, and he quotes it, do this in remembrance of me. And Paul says, do this to show the Lord's death. And so there is a day we remember, but it's not today. It's not the day of our meeting, right? It's not the Christian Sabbath. That's not the day we're to remember. There is a day we remember, however. What is the day? And Paul, in verse 23, starts off like this. I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. See what Paul brings to the remembrance? The night he was betrayed, right? Now, be careful here. This is where Christians in the past lose the script, okay? They say, oh, the night he was betrayed. That's when they ate that meal together. And that's when Jesus broke that bread. And that's when he passed that around. And that's what we're going to do. The same thing they did the night he was betrayed. If you follow the pattern of the people that night he was betrayed, then you would be among the betrayers, wouldn't you? You'd be among those when Christ went to the cross who ran away from him. You'd be among those who ate the food not knowing why and what he's talking about, which maybe fits a lot of Christians. They hear the preacher talking, we don't know what he's saying. That's the pattern of that night, okay? Paul's simply recalling to them what Jesus said, not what the people did that night. Okay, so he's not saying here, eat food in ignorance of what Christ did. Right, that's not what he's saying. But he says, remember that night he was betrayed? Now that night he was betrayed, he calls it the night he was betrayed for a reason. Because what Jesus will say that night he was betrayed, knowing that he would be betrayed, exhibits what Paul wants the Corinthians to show one another. The night he was betrayed, he knew he was going to be betrayed. Even that night, remember the story? He knew Judas was going to betray him, right? And even so, he said, I'm giving my body to you, right? I'm breaking my body for you. I'm dying for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I'm doing this. Now, question. When did he do that? Did he give his body and shed his blood the night he was betrayed? No. It was the next day, right? So, is Paul saying, remember when they ate that meal together? No, he's saying, remember what Jesus said the night he was betrayed about his death? Amen. About the cross, right? Now, Peter and the 12 knew nothing about the cross. They're like, we're going to stop this. Peter chased him to see if he can prevent it. Now, he knew enough to stay his distance because Jesus called him Satan once before, you know. Judas betrayed him. People were running. His disciples were scattered like sheep. But Jesus was going to the cross, and he tried to explain a little bit that night, saying, I'm doing this for you. Right over their heads, right? What's Paul say? Remember the night he was betrayed? What Jesus said? Remember what he said that we now know why he did what he did? He died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross and shed his blood to not only die for our sins and the sins of the world, but to bring us together in a new creature, the body of Christ. He says, that's why when you come together in one place to eat, remember what Jesus said and what he did for you. That's how you show the Lord's death to other people. If he, while he was being betrayed by the closest people to him in his ministry, said, I'm doing this for you, then how do you treat other people in the body when you go, well, I don't like that person, he betrayed me, he sinned against me, he offended me, he didn't say it right. When you come together in one place to eat, what should you do? Maybe we should separate into our respective corners, right? That way we don't have a fight here today. Or should we be like, well, we're all one body. And if Christ can die for his betrayers and die to make us one body by his grace, then we can come together to eat in one place, not looking at our sins and saying your sins are what divide us, but rather Christ is what brings us together. Amen. That's communion. It's what Christ did to make us who we are. Okay, that's what it's about. So we're remembering a day, yes, but it's not the day that we're meeting. This is just the day we're meeting to remember the day. What day? Not the night he was betrayed. That's just the beginning of the story. It's the cross. The day he died for our sins, the day he rose from the dead, and the day he revealed the meaning of that to make us who we are. That's what we're to remember. So how do we remember that day? Now, again, it's amazing to see Christians ignorant of the mystery revelation of Christ, or not understanding fully what that is, try to practice this instruction because they see here they're supposed to remember the death of Christ in some way, right? Because it's to show his death and it's about his blood shed and his body broken. And they see the cross in there, but they don't understand the mystery. And so they kind of reenact that night. Again, I jokingly said, but it's not less true, kind of in ignorance of why he had to do it. Like even Christians, why did he have to die again? We know that he did. What a great thing. Thanks for dying. But why did he have to die? Like that's ignorance of the gospel. With the mystery, okay? But what they do is they kind of portray the event in their mind the way it was, so that we have a solemn, somber, sad gathering. Let's reflect on our sins and remember the blood and the pain and the tears and have you seen the pictures? I mean, Christians make pictures of these things, you know. The bloody head with the thorns in it and the beatings he took, and he did that because he loved you. And so is this what we're supposed to do when we come together to eat in one place, to reflect on his pain and his suffering and his blood shed for us in the sense that it's sad, in the sense that we need to think of ashes, we're just dirt? Moments of silence, you've heard that in the Lord's Supper, right? Let's have a moment of silence to reflect on our own sins, examine our own sins because Christ went to the cross for them. And is that what the instruction is? Well, we'll see that here in a minute. That's not really what Paul's explaining. In verse 24 and 25, we just read, Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. They don't know what to remember that night. It hasn't happened yet. Like, all they know to remember is the life they lived with Jesus and the ministry that he had of the kingdom. And now he's talking about dying. He's going, oh, that's not a good thing to remember. Right? Pentecost, they start preaching his death the same way I just communicated to you. The suffering he went through, the pain he went through because you killed him. That's what Peter preached to Israel. That's not how Paul's preaching the cross here, okay? The day we remember is not the night, but the day he died for us. Paul instructs us in Galatians 6:14 to glory in the cross of Christ. Remember that? God forbid that I glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we're to remember the death of Jesus Christ and that death and his blood and that created the body that we are, then we're to glory in it. And so when you come together in one place to show his death, shouldn't it be because of his grace and his glory? And that's what Paul's communicating. The Corinthians are coming together to eat food, dividing from other people because they don't like them or they're different than them or they have some sin and offense against them and they're not acting charitably towards each other, which means they're not acting in accordance to who they are in the Lord. So this supper together is not a Lord's supper. It's just a restaurant and everyone's ordering their food and they're eating together. They come and take a snip of cracker and they leave, you know. It's not about you. When you make the Lord's Supper about you individually, you're missing the point. Amen. I come here to reflect on my sins, to partake of this gracious sacrament. It's not about you. You've been saved by Christ already. You come together because other people have been saved too by the same Christ. And you eat together because we'll see in a moment why we do that. Because you partake together of the same blood in the body that Christ made you to be. Amen. Together. All right? And that's the point of communion, the common union we have. So Paul instructs us to glory in the cross, which brought us together. The cross brings us together. That's what it does. Ephesians 2:16, we covered a couple weeks ago about what the mystery, and do you see the mystery? The mystery in Ephesians 2:16 was by his cross, he reconciled us together. in one new man, in one body. All right. Now, Paul says something interesting in verse 26 here. He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That's interesting. Now, won't we be members of the body of Christ in heaven? We will. But what we don't have the opportunity to do is to deal with each other in our sin. Like in heaven, your sin goes away. You understand that, right? Amen. Well, I'll just wait until heaven to treat each other right. I won't have this grudge I got in my head. It's got to go away. That's what Paul's instructing. He's saying, look, till he come, you should actually operate like members of the body, knowing that Christ died for you. He was gracious towards betrayers. You be gracious to the members he made you to be a part of, because you're one bread together. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. We're to remember his death for our sins, his resurrection, his revelation of what that meant, of his grace, and his return till he come. Christ is alive. He's going to come back, right? And so we look forward to that, knowing that he communicates and dwells within us by his word, but he's going to return, and what a glorious day that'll be. When he comes, by the way, this day of grace will be over, right? Now, you'll be saved, and you'll be in heaven forever, and what a greater day that'll be than today, but the dispensation of God's grace, the ministry of God's grace towards sinners will be over when Christ returns. Amen. What is Paul communicating to the Corinthians? Do this in grace towards one another till he come. Because now is when God is showing grace towards sinners. And you are members of his body. And everyone comes together to eat one place because you're members of his body. So grace, please, to each other. Charity to one another. Remember Jesus, the night he was betrayed? He showed grace to the people he was eating with. Like if it was you and me and you knew that the 12 guys in front of you were going to like let you die without an issue, you'd be like, get out of here. I'm eating this night alone. Right? It's my last meal here. But he said, take, eat. I do this for you. What grace? They didn't understand it. It was not revealed that night. You know it, however, right? You understand why he did what he did. You know the grace motivation behind why he died for sins and why he rose from the dead. And that's why Paul says, remember that when you come together to eat in one place. You're the result of that. So this day of grace will be over. So we can eat in remembrance of his grace, right? Now, the last part of doing communion, right, is you have to do the thing. You have to do it together. You have to remember the right day. It's not this day. It's that day, the day that he died for your sins. But there's also this meal component to it. You say, what's the deal with this meal? I mean, can't we just remember the day without a meal? Yeah, you can and you should each day. You should remember what he did for you and who he made you and members of each other. That should drive your ministry in the church, okay? But why are we eating? Okay, because ministry is not simply about academic learning. Ministry is not simply about you doing work. Ministry is about you enjoying each other and eating together. And when you talk about doing things and enjoying each other's company, eating together is on top of that list. God designed it that way. In fact, under Israel's law, he mandated, he required. It wasn't just as often as you will. He said, on this day, the nation will come together, and they will eat together, and they will enjoy it. I love those laws, because God's just requiring them to have fun. You know, it's just like a parent with their children. You will have fun today. today, he says, as often as you will. And it should be great. That's why it's gracious, right? You come together to keep a meal. Now, how did the Corinthians remember the day, and why is Paul instructing them to come together? By eating and drinking it. They're coming together in one place to eat and drink, which, like I said before, you got to be together to do. You're going to eat and drink. People travel long distances just to eat with one another, right, for friendship and fellowship in that regard. But Paul says, as often as you eat, and in verse 33, when you come together to eat. So he's saying you should come together to eat, but you're eating wrong because you have a wrong idea about God's grace and who you are in Christ. In chapter 11, verse 21, notice that they're eating. He says, you're not eating the Lord's supper, but you're eating your own supper. One's hungry, another's drunken. Paul doesn't blame the food. He's not saying, so in order to help this, you need to reduce the portion size. That's not, you can't get drunk on a thimble. You know, and everyone's hungry on a cracker, you know, so we'll solve the problem by reducing the portion size. That's not what he's suggesting here. He's saying you need to change your heart and mind. You need to remember the right thing. Remember Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Show the Lord's death. And so, again, he's even though you're eating a meal, don't fall off the wagon here, as most religions do. They come back to this idea, oh, okay, it's about eating. What do we eat? How do we prepare it? How do we distribute it? We need special people to distribute it, special napkins to distribute it upon, special plates, holy plates. And we go around and pass the holy plates. Maybe we should do it that way. You religious man, calm down. Yes, there's food, but the food isn't the holy thing. Have you missed anything? Christ is the Holy One. You were made sanctified and holy in Christ. Your communion together with him and each other is what it's about. The meal facilitates it. That's all. Just like this building facilitates it. The building's not holy, but we meet together in one place in this building so that our heads all stay dry in the same place, right? And we eat in the same room because we're eating together. We have many rooms in this building. And if we all split up among different rooms, we're definitely not eating together, are we? It's the point of why we can just as well eat at home. Eat at home if we're doing that, right? And so that's why the eating part is important too. The meal that we're eating, and this is where I know you're going to say, well, you're sounding kind of spiritual sounded here, but it's a spiritual reality, folks. It's a spiritual truth we need to remember and recognize. The meal that we're told to eat is actual food, but really what we're receiving, not in the food, but in God's word, is Christ Jesus. We have received Christ Jesus. And now, because of that, Catholics and others say, yes, that's why we say the cracker is Jesus. So when you put it in your mouth, you're eating Jesus. It's not digesting Jesus. It's introspection. It's reflection about Jesus, saying, what did he do? Oh, yes, he showed me grace, and he showed him grace and her grace. And because of that, we're all together. We eat to live. Think about this. We live by what we put in our mouths. I need to draw this out. I'm trying to simplify things lately. Here's a mouth. There's your tongue. There's your upper teeth. You're losing a couple on the bottom. I want you to draw a nose for reference. There we go. You put things in your mouth. That's how you eat. You go, yeah. Learn that in Babyland, right? Right, young people? Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man does not live by, what are you putting in the mouth? A loaf of bread? What are you putting in that mouth? A cup? What did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word. So what also is found in your mouth besides food and things you didn't brush your teeth about? Words are in your mouth. You speak them, right? You speak what you believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, look at the language the Bible uses, that Paul uses, that Jesus uses, about your mouth and eating and food. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. He's talking here about people in the Old Testament that were baptized into Moses. There's a dry baptism because they walked across on dry ground, but they were identified with Moses and the law back there as the nation of Israel. And it says in verse 3, they did all eat the same spiritual meat. What spiritual meat? Like, how do you eat spiritual meat? Like, spirit means it's not physical, right? Like, what kind of meat is not physical? Keep reading. They did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. How do you drink spiritual drink? This is like never foods, right? You're just like, there's nothing there. He says the rock was Christ. When they obeyed Moses walking across on dry ground, they became the nation of Israel. Through their belief, through their faith, through the receiving the words of God, it says they ate and drank of the rock which followed them, which was Christ. They believed God. They trusted God. That's what he's saying there. Many of them, God was not well pleased. We eat to live. We believe words to live. Amen. Right? Without the word of God, we're dead. Without hearing the gospel of our salvation, what Christ did to die for our sins and raise from the dead, we're dead. Right? One day, your physical body is going to die, no matter how much you eat or how little you eat, right? And if you don't trust the word of God, those words that should come out of your mouth or in your mouth, then you'll die as well. In Psalm 119, 103, we also eat for pleasure. You say, I just don't only eat to live. Food tastes good. That's right. God made it that way, which is why you should thank God before you eat, because the reason why you want to eat so badly, not only because you're hungry, is because it tastes good in front of you. You're like, that smells great. I'm going to eat. You should stop and thank God for creating things for us to enjoy. In Psalm 119, 103, David writes about this, and notice the language he uses about God's words. How sweet are your words, thy words, unto my taste. How do you eat God's words? You hear them. You receive them. You spiritually ingest them, right? I'm going to take this and make it mine. Right? You hear God's words. He said, they're sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, is what David says. Jeremiah 15, notice what he says about God's words and eating. Now, I'm only showing you these references, I know it's throughout the scripture, to show you how the Bible refers to the words of God in relation to what goes in your mouth. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. How do you eat words? Like you hear them, right? You believe them. You receive them. You say, yes, that's true. And thy word was with me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And so he says, I ate your words, and it was delicious. That's what he's saying. You're in Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 1, verse 9. Look what God does to Jeremiah, who was a prophet, who would speak the words of God. How does he speak? Out of his mouth. Why did God make the hole in your face that you put food in the same place you speak words out of? Isn't that interesting? He did that because of this. He wanted you to realize the pleasure and the necessity of eating food was just like the pleasure and necessity you to have of hearing and believing the word of God. Okay. Jeremiah 1, verse 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. God touched the mouth of Jeremiah. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That's interesting. It was like fortune cookie situation. No, words so that he could speak them, that he would believe them. He put them in his heart and in his mouth. Okay. Ephesians 4:15, Paul tells us to speak the truth in love. In Romans 10, verse 8, he says, the word of faith is in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we preach. It's in your mouth. Now, we're going to eat a meal and put things in our mouth, but it's not about the food, folks. Food doesn't make you Christian. Amen. Right? We're eating a meal together today because of who we are. You can eat with other people at other times, but today we're eating together as the church because we have all heard the words of God, received and believed them as the gospel of our salvation. We have eaten the same spiritual meat and drank the same spiritual drink, which is Christ and his finished work. It's the gospel that saves us. And so we eat actual food just because of that. And that's what the Bible describes food in relation to words and God's word there. The message is the meal. Amen. And at this point, everyone's stomachs are grumbling. And I was like, is that it? The meal's the message? I was waiting for real food. But that's why we do it as the church, you understand. We have communion meal together because of our communion. It's not the food that brings us together. It's the message that brings us together. The food allows us to enjoy our time together and fill our stomachs. The message is Christ in us, right? Isn't that what the mystery is? Amen. A few weeks ago, we taught the lesson of Colossians 1:25 that the great mystery of hope of glory in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, what else goes in you? Food. But it's not about food. Who's the living bread? Jesus, right? What's the message of the mystery? We're all one bread. Wait, isn't bread what we eat? Yeah, but it's an allegory. It's a metaphor. It's we are bread, one bread. Okay? That's what Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 10:16. If we come together to eat the food without eating his words, we have a problem. Amen. Right? It's the same way, as I said earlier, if we come together to do the thing without knowing why we're doing it, there's a problem. So when we come together to eat, we do it knowing who we are, knowing what Christ did, and we show his death towards each other and showing grace towards each other. We make it an actual obedience. John 6:35, a lot of churches go back to John 6 to communicate supposedly this mystery instruction, which was not being communicated back here. But Jesus did say something telling. He communicates this throughout the scripture that God's words are received like food. Jeremiah did it. David did it. Israel did it back with Moses. John 6, verse 35, look what Jesus says. He says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. How do you solve your hunger in this verse? You come to Jesus. He that believes on me shall never thirst. How do you quench your thirst in this verse? You believe on Jesus. If you believe on Jesus and come to Jesus, Jesus describes that as taking away your hunger and thirst. Because it's not hunger and thirst here for actual food. It's hunger and thirst for truth and for life and for peace and for reconciliation and for atonement, for salvation. And you have all of that in Christ Jesus today. You know how you get that in Christ Jesus today. No one in John 6 understood that but Jesus. And so he goes on to say, eat me. Eat my flesh and drink my blood to have life. And everyone's going, what in the world? And the Catholics take this and say, that's why we think the cracker is his flesh. If we don't eat his flesh, we don't have life. You're missing the mystery, as everyone else does in John 6, which isn't revealed. Later on in the chapter, in John 6, Jesus even clarifies in verse 63, it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You eat food every day. We come together to eat food, and that's going to sustain your physical mortal body. But that food means nothing for your eternal life. It's the spirit that quickens. It's Christ that quickens. It's his death and resurrection that saves you. And we're members one of another. Christ is the meat and drink we believe and receive. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17, the chapter before he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he says our communion is with the body of Christ. It's with the blood of Christ. And he says, you are the one body. You're the one bread. Now, religion makes this all about the bread and the cup and not about the body of Christ. Instead, they make the bread and cup the actual body. But the body is you. The body is us in Christ, according to the mystery. 1 Corinthians 12, the next chapter, Paul will teach them that. He says, look, you guys are all members one of another. You're the body of Christ and members in particular. You're one. That's this mystery he's communicating to them. The bread and cup we receive together is the communion of Christ and his body together. If you don't want to have communion with Christ's body, then you're not here. Right? I mean, so the instruction is to do this, to come together in one place, to remember what Christ did to make us who we are. That's exercising the truth that we have communion in Christ. That's doing it together. If the church never ministers together and never comes together, then the message of Christ is never communicated, is it? You say, we can all do it individually on our own individual podcast, YouTube channels. But that's not the church being communicated. That's you individually communicating it. When we do it together, that's the foundation, the pillar and ground of the truth, doing that. So if today, as in any day that we would eat together or minister together, if you believe and receive Christ, according to the mystery, his gospel and what he accomplished for you, you can eat and consider each other doing it. That's what the Corinthians missed. They came together to eat, not considering the Lord's body at all. They didn't consider each other at all. They didn't care what that was. They thought it was a cracker. They said, okay, we'll just eat the cracker. It's a religious rite. The Lord's death gave us grace. When we eat together, we show love and grace to each other. And so why do we eat? This is important. We eat because Christ is in us. Amen. And because we fellowship together because of the mystery of Christ, our communion. That's why we eat. Okay. So Paul tells the Corinthians to remember what Christ did for them and eat accordingly, as we should do all things. Right? So you can see how we can keep the tradition and do communion right if we remember why. Otherwise, it's just a tradition with no meaning. You get it? So that's why we meet together at all, or we meet together to eat, or we come together in one place to do that which we've been instructed to do, to minister together as members of his body, to steward the mysteries of Christ. Amen? That's how you do communion right. And that's how religion gets it wrong. If you don't know the mystery, Catholic, not Catholic, if you don't know the mystery, then you're just doing a tradition without meaning. Okay? Any questions or comments about communion? Yes?
Do